welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for another half hour, as is generally these. If you have a question about the Bible or about the Christian faith, this is an opportunity for you to call and raise it for discussion, and that's what we do here. We discuss and maybe even be able to answer your question if we happen to know it. If not, then we'll just discuss it, and that can even be better than nothing. So if you're interested in calling today, we have open phone lines, and you can call at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller today is Richard, calling from Seal Beach, California. Richard, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Good to hear from you. Well, I'm hitting the button, and for some reason, it's not activating. So, Richard, Edward, could you change that for me? There we go. Hi, Richard. Welcome.
Okay, Steve, my question is, how many people do you think are in heaven right now? Because it says that the dead in Christ will rise first at the rapture, so it seems like there's nobody in heaven yet. And I will hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Okay. Well, as I understand it, the rapture is not going to take anybody to heaven. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, but that's on his way here. That is, he's coming here. We who are alive and remain will meet him in the air and accompany him for the remainder of the trip here, which is the trip he'll be making when he's coming. As far as who's in heaven now, I believe everybody who has died in the Lord is in heaven. That's where I think we go when we die. Now, that's not the same thing as the resurrection of the body. And this is something that I guess many people find confusing, and that is that there are, in my understanding of the scriptures, two or three parts of the human being. I say two or three because there are some who think that the soul and spirit are the same, and some who think the soul and the spirit are different from each other. In any case, the soul and the spirit are different from the body. And therefore, the body is the physical aspect, and the soul or the soul and the spirit are the non-physical aspect. Paul talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the fact that while we were present in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But when we are absent from the body, he says, we look forward to being present with the Lord. Now, this business of being present in the body or absent from the body suggests that who we are is someone other than the body. It's like I can be present in my house or I can be absent from my house because I'm not my house. My house is just somewhere that I can be in or out of. Likewise, my body apparently is the same way. I am not my body. I can be present in my body or I can be absent from my body. So the part of me that's absent or present must not be my body. This would be the non-material aspect of who I am and who you are, the soul or the spirit or both. Now, I understand Paul to be saying that when we're alive on earth, we are present in our body. That our soul is dwelling inside of our body. But when we are absent from the body, he says we're present from the Lord, with the Lord. This means, of course, that the body and we take leave of each other at death. The body stays here, we go to be with the Lord. So we're absent from our body, but we're present with the Lord. The body, however, is still here and is buried. And if it's buried long enough, it'll decompose. But when Jesus comes back, there's a resurrection of the body. Now, this, of course, is a different thing than the idea of our soul leaving our body and going to heaven when we die. When Jesus comes back, that's long time after we die, it may be. It may be centuries after we die. We don't know. It's at the end of the world. When Jesus comes back, he brings with him, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, it says he'll bring with him those who have died in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. He'll bring with him. So our spirits who have gone to be with the Lord will come back. He'll raise our bodies. And from that point on, we will no longer be absent from the body. Will be present in the body again, but the body will have been changed. Now, that's what's referred to by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That when Jesus comes back, he'll raise the dead and rapture the saints that are living, that is. And so this being in heaven is not a matter of physicality. Our bodies are not going to go to heaven. Our bodies are going to live with Christ in the new earth and in New Jerusalem. That's what I understand the Bible to teach. So heaven is only where we go in the meantime. If I die today and Jesus doesn't come back today, I will be with Christ in heaven in that interval. But when Jesus comes back here, he's going to bring us back with him. Those of us who have died, he's going to bring us back and raise the dead, and then we'll live with him on this planet. So you ask how many people are in heaven. I think all the people who have died in Christ are in heaven right now. But also, all the people who have died in Christ will rise. Their bodies will rise when he returns. And that's what happens in the verse that you cited and were asking about. I was just about to take our next call, and they disappeared off our screen. We have no calls waiting. There was a call there, and just about the second I was ready to hit the button, they disappeared. They hung up. So that means nobody's waiting. If you'd like to be on the program, you can call me. The number is 1-800-227-5278. If you have a question about the Bible, or maybe you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to bring that up for discussion, please do. We'll be glad to talk to you. So that's 1-800-227-5278. All right. I've got something I've received from Brandon, an email. I think it came yesterday. And he said, "Hello, Steve. I've been debating a professor from my college about whether man is made up of two parts or three." Interestingly, this came up in our last question, the last answer I was just giving a moment ago. He says, "I've been debating with a professor from my college about whether man is two parts or three parts. The discussion has now turned to what is praying in the spirit. He believes that the mind and the spirit are synonymous terms and that all prayer is in the spirit. However, he admits to struggling to apply this understanding to 1 Corinthians 14:14. I was wondering whether or which position you hold to. Is it trichotomy or dichotomy? Blessings, Brandon." Now, the terms dichotomy and trichotomy, of course, have to do with whether man is two parts or three. And as I mentioned in answering the previous caller, there's a disagreement among theologians about that. Some believe that man has three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And thus they make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. The soul, in that case, usually being identified with the intellect and the emotions and the will, or what we might call the mind and the personality, is the soul. But then they say there's a spirit that's something else. So we have a body, the soul, and we have a spirit. Others believe, and apparently the professor believes, that the soul and the spirit are the same thing, and the mind and the heart. It is true that there does appear to be, in the usage of Scripture, almost an interchangeable usage of the terms mind, heart, spirit, soul, and so forth. And that has led some people to believe that there's really just one immaterial part of man, one non-material part of man. And it can be called the soul or it can be called the spirit. It's not two different things, but just one. So where do I stand? Do I believe there's three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, or just a outer man and inner man, a physical and non-physical man, two parts, dichotomy? I don't feel there's much at stake here. I don't feel there's any theological or practical issues that really hang in the balances in answering this question. It does seem like there's evidence for both sides. My own understanding, my default, and I'll just say this is the understanding I was raised with and from my youth, is that of the trichotomy view. That is, we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. This, I believe, has some support in Scripture, and therefore I feel comfortable with it. However, I don't feel uncomfortable with the dichotomy view, if it turned out to be so. In other words, if I'm wrong in being a trichotomist, I don't really see that there's much at stake in it. If the dichotomy view turned out to be true and I was wrong, it's not anything that's really going to mess me up, as near as I can tell. But I do, frankly, the one verse that Brandon mentioned, which is 1 Corinthians 14:14, is the verse that probably more than any other seems to be support a trichotomy view, because Paul's talking about speaking in tongues when he talks about praying in the Spirit. And he said, "When I pray with the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful," which perhaps that can be understood more than one way, but what it sounds like it's saying is that if I'm praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, as Paul calls it, that my understanding is not involved, that I don't understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking in a language I don't know. But if that's true, then the Spirit and the understanding are separate things. If my spirit is praying but my understanding is not engaged, doesn't that mean that Paul's making a distinction between my understanding and my spirit? And if my understanding is part of what we would normally call the soul, then it does seem like Paul may be making a distinction between the spirit and the soul. He doesn't use the word soul there, so it's not entirely clear that he means to. And therefore, I'm kind of I'm a little bit up in the air on this question about dichotomy versus trichotomy. I've been aware of the arguments for about 40 years now, and there are arguments on both sides. My default, and this I have to admit, it's what I was raised with, and I'm very conservative. Although I have strange views on some things, it takes a long time for me to reach them because I'm so conservative in my temperament. I don't change my opinion very quickly, but I haven't changed on this yet. I believe that the trichotomy view probably is true, but if it turns out that dichotomy is true, it wouldn't shock me too much. That's about all I can say about that, because the Bible, I think, leaves the matter unclear. Let's talk to somebody who could be perhaps give us a clearer answer or question to what they want to ask. That would be Connie from Laguna Niguel, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Edward, you're going to have to activate that call, too. For some reason, my thing is not working here. Okay, hi, Connie. Welcome.
Hi there, Steve. I've called you before. I don't think I can give you much more clarity. My question was going to be to you because I'm kind of confused. I don't know if it's stated in Scripture anywhere that when we die, are we immediately becoming spirit? And the reason why I ask that is three different times when loved ones have died, they've communicated with me, usually in my dream, but it was exact synchronicity with the time of their death. The individual stories are kind of complex, but I won't go into all that. But one of them was my grandfather, who I saw young, and he was healed. I never knew him when he was that young, and I told him that in our communication. And I just commented, well, you're all better now. You're all healed. And he said yes, and he just wanted to thank me for bringing his grandchildren to come visit him before he died. And that was pretty much the end of it. And the next morning, I found out he died that evening that I had.
And this so happened two other times. So what is your question about that?
Well, is it in Scripture that when we die, are we immediately crossed over in spirit? I don't even know how to phrase it.
Well, like I said in earlier, there is the reference to being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. It doesn't necessarily say that to be absent from body is immediately to be present with the Lord. So I guess there could be some interval between the passage. We don't really have any information about that. In the Old Testament, Samuel was stirred up from the grave by a medium at Saul's request. And it doesn't seem like he was with the Lord. It seems like he was resting and he was disturbed when he was brought up. So there may be such a thing as being absent from the body and not yet present with the Lord. But I don't really know the answer to that. Of course, what happened in a dream is very hard to evaluate because there are dreams. First of all, there are dreams through which God communicates to people in the Bible. But I think most dreams are not of that type. You know, those are the dreams of prophets like Daniel and Zechariah and so forth, and Joseph. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it's
I'm sorry. I'm calling it a dream because I don't know what else to call it.
Were you asleep?
In the so-called dream, I was sitting up in bed talking to him, my grandfather, and my husband was sleeping next to me. It didn't feel like a dream. I just don't know what else to call it.
Okay. Well, I don't know what to call it either, of course. I mean, your situation is somewhat unusual, I think. Or I'm not saying it's unique. I think other people probably could, if we asked, could call and say, yeah, I've had that experience too. But all I can say is that the Bible does not allow us to seek to contact the dead.
Right. No, I know that, and I would never.
But it sounds like you didn't seek to do so, so that would be,
no.
That wouldn't be applicable in your case. So I'm, you know, I don't know whether to think of that as a case of, you know, the person himself really being there in spirit, as you're wondering,
mm-hmm.
or whether it was a mere dream of the imagination. Or whether it was a demonic kind of confusion that's brought about that, because I think sometimes demons impersonate the spirits of loved ones at places like seances and so forth. Now, in your bedroom, in that kind of situation, I don't know. All I can say, Connie, is you've got an unusual experience, and I don't really have any specific mm-hmm. knowledge of how to evaluate it.
I'll email you about all three instances. I don't think any of them were demonic. Because of this, uh-huh. I've become more spiritual and have sought God, and, you know, your program has helped me a lot.
Okay.
Understand Scripture. I talked to you before, and I was raised Catholic, and, you know, very little emphasis was placed on the Bible. And
yeah. Well, Connie,
you know,
go ahead and email me, and I'll read what you have to say. I'm not sure if I'll have any insights for you, but
okay.
I appreciate your call. Thank you very much for calling us. Let's talk to Lee from La Habra, California, next. And, you know, Edward, once again, my buttons are not working here. Oh, there we go. I got it.
I'm here.
Welcome.
Hi, Steve. This is a very hot topic, I guess, this morning. I have a comment concerning a condition while here on the earth with our bodies and then what happens when we die. Say we're converted. We know there's a spirit in man. And when we're converted, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us too. So it's like a enlivened spirit. Now, while we're alive in our physical bodies, say we lose our eyesight or lose our hearing, that spirit, because the body is deformed, cannot hear or cannot see. So then when we die, the body's dead. We weren't able to see or hear with the living body. When we die, how are we able to hear or even think or see without a body? Because we think through our brain. We see through our eyes. So therefore, when we die, when we're waiting for the resurrection, the second, you know, the first resurrection to eternal life, we don't have a body. And if we...
I understand the question. Well, I certainly believe that our access to things in the physical realm come to us through our physical senses. And that's true. Like I said, our spirit is somehow joined with our body during this life and is limited in space and time to our body. Our spirit isn't something that lives out in some kind of eternal realm somewhere, I don't think. So as I understand it, while our spirit is joined with our bodies in this life, it is confined to the experiences of this life, and you can't really know what color something is in front of you unless your eyes are working. You can't know what song is being played unless your ears are working and you can hear it. And so I agree with you about that. If a person is blind, then their consciousness, their soul or whatever you want to call it, can't see things. But when it leaves the body, we have no idea. We don't know very much about that. If the spirit goes into a spiritual realm, it may very well be that consciousness of that spiritual realm it would certainly have to be registered through something other than physical senses. When the body is no longer the home of the spirit, then it would seem to me the spirit is in a different realm than the physical realm. And I don't think the spirit is seeing things in this realm once we're gone. I think we're somewhere else in the presence of God. But these kinds of questions are conjectural merely. Now, it may be that and I'm not sure, Lee, where you come from, but it may be that if you believe in soul sleep, that your question is intended as rhetorical, and basically saying, listen, how can we hold the idea that there's a conscious spirit beyond the body after death, when in fact the spirit, when it's in the body, is limited to the consciousness and the senses of the body? How could it have any consciousness or senses once it no longer has the body to function? If that's your question, if that's the meaning of your question, then I would have to say that it seems to me that the Bible does describe spirits in heaven. Certainly it does in Revelation chapter 6, although that could be very symbolic. But Paul even talks in 2 Corinthians 12 about a man who is caught in the third heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know. In other words, he didn't know if this was an in-body or out-of-body experience, but the man's consciousness and awareness was caught up into the third heaven, heard and saw things, some of which he could not repeat. So since Paul didn't know if it was in the body or not, he must have assumed, his theology must have allowed that there's a possibility that this was an out-of-body experience. Now, he didn't affirm that it was, but since he didn't know whether it was or not, his theology did not exclude that possibility. Paul did not exclude the possibility that this could be an out-of-body experience. And that means that Paul felt that it was possible for someone to have left their body and still see and hear things, apparently not using the organs of the body. That we get from 2 Corinthians 12. And apart from things like that, which are very scarce in Scripture, very seldom do we have information about that kind of thing in Scripture, I don't really know much what else to say about it. But I appreciate your call. You raise a good, an interesting question, interesting issue. Okay, my switchboard is still not working very well, Edward, so could you, let's see, who do we want to talk to next? We're next in line is Stuart from Fillmore, we'll talk to Stuart next. Hi, Stuart. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Steve, thank you for financial, see God, and this. And then we have a number of instances in the Bible after that of people seeing God. The book of Revelation, Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. I'm sure you have a good explanation for that.
Well, I hope I do. There's many cases in the Bible that say that man cannot see God or that no man has seen God. But there's also many places in the Bible that talk about people seeing God. You know, it says that Jacob wrestled with a man all night, and in the morning he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In Genesis 18, it says in verse 1 that Abraham saw God coming. He saw three men coming, and one of them was God, two of them were angels. Isaiah, as you point out, in Isaiah 6 says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. In Exodus, we read that the elders of Israel went up on the mountain with Moses, and they saw the God of Israel. So there's lots of places that talk about seeing God in a sense that people have seen God. And yet there's numerous places that say that God has not been seen. And this does sound like a contradiction, but obviously since the same writers who say God cannot be seen say that God was seen. For example, Moses, when he says, Lord, show me your glory, God says, no one can see my face and live. Okay? And yet, in the same book, Moses writes that God spoke to Moses face to face and mouth to mouth. And so there is a strange tension between these things. But the way I understand it is this: no one has seen the invisible God. He's invisible. But there are times when God can manifest himself in something where he, as it were, I guess I would say, veils himself. And, for example, in the body of Jesus. Jesus' body is called, in Hebrews, the veil. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, after it's already told us that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says in John 1, 14, and the Word, which he has already said is God, was made flesh and tabernacled with us, and we beheld his glory. Okay, so we looked at the glory of God. He says it was in his flesh. God could appear in a fleshly form to wrestle with Jacob, let's say, or to walk in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or to walk among us as the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ. Or he could appear in a vision to someone like Isaiah, or in some other kind of theophany, like a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, which was a visible manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. I think all the cases where people are said to have seen God, what we're supposed to understand is that they either have seen what we call a theophany, where God veils himself in some physical object a human-type appearance, a body, or where it's merely a vision. Now, when God appears in a body form, as in Christ, people are looking at the body, and God is in there. But he's veiled in there. And they're not looking directly on the unveiled glory of God, which no one can see and live. But they are seeing God filtered, as it were, through this veil of the pillar of cloud or of a burning bush or of a human form that's actually physical and can wrestle with Jacob, for example. This people have seen God in that way, and they've also seen him in visions. Isaiah's references to a vision. Now, seeing God in a vision is like seeing him in a dream. You're not really seeing him directly. You're seeing something that's presented to your mind. When God presented visions or dreams to the prophets, this was something that was being shown to their mind, but not to their normal eyesight, I think. It's if I had a dream and God was in it, I could say I saw God in my dream. But really, my eyes were shut the whole night. I didn't see anything with my eyes. It was in my mind I was seeing something. And if it was God who gave me that dream and revealed himself that way, I could say that I really did see God, but not with my eyes. It's something that God had imprinted on my awareness, in my sleep. That's what a dream is. Or if I was awake and the same thing happened, it'd be a vision. I don't have visions. At least I haven't had visions in the past. But the point here is there are ways in which the Bible very clearly says that people have seen God. But there's a way in which no one has seen God. No one has seen God unveiled, his glory. The Bible says that when he appears like that, the heavens and the earth will flee away and there will be no more place for them. Christ's coming will be so brilliant that it'll dissolve the earth, it says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. And so both are true. In one sense, people have never been able to see God and never will until the end of the world. In another sense, though, they can if God veils himself adequately to make it possible for them to do. I'm sorry for all the people who are waiting and didn't get on the air today. Fortunately, we're on tomorrow as well, Lord willing. You can call then, hopefully. If you've been listening to The Narrow Path, we are listener-supported. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, you can find out how to help us stay on the air. God bless you. Let's talk again tomorrow.
Good morning, and thanks for joining us for The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg this morning. This is a live, interactive call-in program that's made its mark on Christian radio. If you'd like to participate in supporting this ministry, then we ask you to go to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll find a place there that you can give safely to help support Steve's ministry. However, if you'd like additional contact information, please call Kay Bright at 800-227-2337. And please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants, and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Next up, it's time now for Joyce Meyer on AM 740, KBright.
Hi, this is Sarah Jackson, KBRT Station Manager. We are welcoming a new member to the KBright family, Eric Martinson and Pacific Coast Home Solutions. Now, when I first met Eric, I had not heard of Pacific Coast Home Solutions, but as we got to know them, it quickly became clear that they are a very different home improvement company with a unique approach that sells the highest quality products for less than they're worth. But I have to say, as manager of KBright, I was also touched by Eric's excitement about sharing the benefits of his company with the listening family, because it turns out we go back a long way.
I think of KBRT listeners as actual people because I am one. I was one all my life. Back when I was maybe 4 or 5 years old, I would hear the call letters in the morning as my mom would make all of us breakfast. Really, it was my alarm clock. I think I heard J. Vernon McGee almost every day from age 5 to age 18, you know. And then, of course, when mom picked us up from school, Rich Bueller was on all the time. So it's really awesome and a blessing and a wonderful opportunity for me to be able to share my business and my company with the KBRT family and listeners, because it's almost like a feeling of coming home to say, hey, here's my company, here's what we've done, and now I get to share it on a place that it truly does feel like home.
I love that KBright has been a positive part of Eric's family, and I love that his business is now part of ours. There is so much to tell you about his unique approach to selling the best home improvement products at below market value, and we will do that. But for now, I just want to welcome Pacific Coast Home Solutions to KBright. For home improvements, there is no reason not to keep it in the family. Call Eric and his team of experts at Pacific Coast Home Solutions to talk about how they offer home improvements they also help you pay for. The number is 888-802-0699, 888-802-0699.
KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching on confidence with the teaching titled, The Wisdom of Making Right Choices. Have you ever thought about how many decisions you make every single day? You probably think of the small day-to-day decisions, and you also remember those life-altering decisions as well. After you have made these choices, do you ever go back and think, were those the right ones? Don't let yourself get caught in regretting your choices. Instead, learn how to make wise choices the first time and walk confidently in God's will. Stay tuned and find out how you can have that wisdom in your decision-making. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Wisdom of Making Right Choices.
2 Kings chapter 5, a commander in the army named Naaman, a powerful and a wealthy man, had leprosy. And one of his maids in his house told him